Good morning once again to all of you, and welcome here to Calvary Chapel Parker. If you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, continuing verse by verse here this morning, 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. Paul is giving us instruction. The Spirit is teaching us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 is the most important chapter in this discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and probably the most important chapter to the church in terms of exercising the gifts of the Spirit within the body. It is essential that we have this perspective, and a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit would be incomplete without chapter 13. It is central and it is vital to the proper exercise of the gifts. Oddly enough, having said that, when we discuss the gifts of the Spirit, rarely do we discuss the most important subject, and that is chapter 13 and the subject of love. We've heard chapter 13 preached in all sorts of ways. You've seen it on all sorts of cards. But really, the issue is the body of Christ and the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And I find it interesting that people will get in all sorts of heated arguments over the gifts of the Spirit. And ironically, the most important aspect of the gifts of the Spirit is love. And if we understand this, not only will it eliminate our arguing, but it will help us to use these gifts that God has placed in us and in the body of Christ properly. Paul told us in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." He says, "I've talked about these gifts, and now I'm giving you a better way." There's a better way, folks, to do things, Paul tells us. And he describes this better way here this morning as he talks about the subject of love. He tells us what love brings to the body of Christ and to the gifts of the Spirit. And then in case there's any question, and oftentimes with all of us there are questions on the subject of love, he tells us exactly what love is. So he gives us the value of love, and just so we're clear, he makes sure that we understand what love, that is, that supreme love that God would have us to have for him and for each other, is. What it looks like. Because after all, it's been said, love can only be known through action. You can say you love somebody, but if you don't show it, then it isn't really love. And so he describes to us very tangibly what love looks like in this chapter, as well as the value that it brings. And so he tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now, he's been talking about the gifts, and among those gifts was the gift of tongues. This ability to speak with other tongues of men, or even a spiritual language, the tongues of angels. And the Spirit tells us here that even though we can speak with great oratory, both in the natural realm or spiritually, even if we do that, but if we don't have love, that is, that supreme love for God and love for each other in our hearts as we're doing it, he says, we're just sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He says, you're just making noise. In other words, if you speak tongues and you're the greatest person ever to exercise this gift, but you don't have that love in your life and in your heart, then those tongues are really just making noise. You see, the gifts, the first thing that he tells us, without love, are just noisy. They're not in harmony. It's just activity. Perhaps you've been there, maybe in your own life or in your church or wherever you've been in life, in your family even, and there's been a lot of activity, but nothing seemed to fit together quite right. And when things don't fit together right, it's noisy. Maybe you've been in your car and your car started to make noise, and you come to find out that the parts, maybe in the brakes or the calipers or in the motor or something, wasn't fitting together quite right, and it became very noisy. Well, the parts were still there. And the parts were working. They just weren't fit together and seated properly. And so there was all kinds of problems. And eventually things break. And churches break. And lives break. And families break when things aren't together properly in harmony. And the thing that brings the church together, the thing that brings our activity together, the things that bring programs or whatever else it is that we do, and certainly in context, the exercise of the gifts, the things that bring that together is love. And if we don't have love as we exercise the gifts and as we serve one another in the body of Christ, then we really don't have anything at all. We're just making noise. One of my favorite television shows as a kid growing up, maybe it was yours too, was The Gong Show. Remember The Gong Show? Chuck Barris? Here's a trivia question for you. What was the grand prize on The Gong Show? Do you remember? $516.32. Kid you not. That was the grand prize on The Gong Show. I love The Gong Show. I would sit on the edge of my seat in anticipation because the way they did it, and maybe you have some of those channels where they show some of the older programs. When we go out and visit my in-laws on the West Coast, they have the Game Show Network. I don't have this channel, but they have the Game Show Network, and they show all of the old game shows. And maybe you have such a channel, and if you go back and watch it, you'll notice that they always set it up a certain way. There was always one talented person on The Gong Show that actually won. They got the 516.32. But everybody else usually stunk. And you could tell them apart. And you'd be sitting on the edge of your seat, you know, just waiting for them to ring the gong. You know, it almost would scare me as a child. When are they actually gonna get this person off the stage? And then they had this giant cymbal. And, you know, they would whack it, and that symbolized that enough was enough. And they finally got this person off of the stage. But, you know, that is sad to say, probably what we should do in the church sometimes. We're making so much noise, but there's no love. And sometimes, even in my own life, I want to just go and ring the gong on myself. Enough is enough. There's no love here. The way it's working is just not right. Let's just end this right now. And that's kind of, in a way, what Paul is telling us here. You know, you're just making noise. You're just making sounds if you're exercising the gifts without love. In a way, it's just like that gong, if you will, on The Gong Show. It's just this clanging cymbal. You know, I kind of like it. If I was writing today, perhaps I might say it's like noise, you know, fingernails on the chalkboard. That's really what the gifts without love are like. That's the picture that he's trying to show you. It's a biting, irritating sound. But sometimes we fool ourselves. We think, oh, it sounds pretty good. It looks pretty good. It's busy. It's activity. It must be okay. But if love is not at the heart of it, then we need to reevaluate because it's just noise. Now, the next thing that he tells us is found in verse 2. He says, "And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains," here it is again, "but have not love, I am nothing." I'm nothing. I'm empty, he says. So if I exercise the gifts, maybe I can prophesy. I can foretell the future, or more accurately, foretell the mind of God, speaking the word of God. I can understand the great mysteries of Scripture and God and spirituality. I have all knowledge, that is, spiritually. I have great faith, faith even to move mountains. But if I don't have love in exercising these gifts of the Spirit, he says, I'm nothing at all. I'm nothing. That's quite a statement to make. I can do all of this, and yet I'm nothing. I can have the greatest faith in the world, and yet I'm nothing. I can be the smartest person and the most gifted person spiritually. I can be the greatest preacher or evangelist there ever was, and yet if I don't have love, I'm nothing at all. Maybe people would think that I'm something. Maybe you would think that I'm something, or maybe we would think that you are something. But if we don't have love, God knows, and before God, we are really empty. We are really nothing at all. There is no substance there, is the point that he is making. So he's told us two things already. Without love, we're making noise. Without love, there is no substance to our service before God. The final thing that he tells us, though, is that without love, there is no profit to what we do. Notice verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, here it is again, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I'm noisy, I'm empty, and now I'm bankrupt if I don't have love. I can have all the gifts in the world. I could possess. I could have all of the spiritual possessions in the world. And yet if I don't have love, they're worthless. They're worthless to me. They're worthless to anybody else. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us to store up treasure in heaven. Not on earth where moth and rust decay, but to store up treasure in heaven. The problem is that what we have just been told is that without love, we're not making any deposits. Without love, you're not banking anything spiritually. Imagine this, and I know it has happened to some people, and maybe it's happened to you. You buy a house, you have great hope and anticipation for that home and for the investment. Maybe you spend $100,000. Say you bought it several years ago, many years ago. Or $200,000, or $400,000, or $500,000, or whatever that is. But you anticipate that it's going to go up in value. And each month, each year, for 30 years, you make that payment. And you get to the end, and it's finally paid off. And you say, now is the time when I'm going to sell that house and maybe move into a smaller house, the children are gone, and I'm going to live off of the equity that I've built up over the last 30 years in that house. I've been so busy, working so hard paying that payment. And you call your real estate broker, and he calls his appraiser, and they come out and they tell you that the amount you paid for the house is the exact amount it's worth today. You didn't make a penny. And you say, but I made those payments every month on time. For decades, I made those payments and I didn't realize any equity. That's what the gifts are without love. You're making payment day after day in the church, year after year. You're busy, you're active, you're worn out every day, every week. But if there's no love, you're not building any spiritual equity. And when you arrive in the kingdom, you'll find that no treasure has been stored up there. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, it profits me nothing if I do this without love. If you turn back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul told us the same thing in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talked about building on our foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, 1 Corinthians 3:12, if we build on our foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So not an issue of salvation, an issue of our work that we do for the Lord and the way it's done. And a key principle now that Paul adds to this discussion is love. A key principle to the way that we do things and whether that work will last is the motivation and is the heart behind that work. Is there love there? Because if there's not, we're going to find that as we arrive in the kingdom, yes, we'll be saved, But all that we thought that we were doing right, all that we rationalized or convinced ourselves yet did without love, is going to go up in an instant. In smoke, it's going to be gone. And there will be no reward for those things. And so he's giving us a strong caution to make sure that we have this spiritual perspective. What are the gifts without love? They're noisy, he says. They're empty and they're bankrupt. And we need to be careful that we don't exercise the gifts without love. The question is it possible to serve and to exercise the gifts without love? Well, the implication is yes. That's the scary part. It's possible to go through your life, through your Christian walk, and exercise the gifts and yet not have love. And that is scary, truly. He encourages us not to go down this road. Now, you may be thinking, well, how does that happen? How do I, as a Christian, better yet, avoid such a scenario? Well, the first problem is often that we have the wrong definition of love. Paul is going to take care of that for us here in this chapter. Many times we have the wrong idea of what love is. And so we go and we exercise the gifts in what we think love is. But if we have the wrong definition, then we're not going to arrive where we want to be. Sometimes we have the wrong focus. And we go and we exercise the gifts, but we're not focused on love at all. That is another problem. And this often causes us to substitute other things for love, even the gifts themselves for love. Many times I can go through day-to-day activity or ministry or other things on autopilot, just doing what comes so habitually. And sometimes we do this, and we exercise our gifts, but there is no love, there's no motivation behind it. And when we do these things, we find that it's just noisy. It's just empty. It's just bankrupt. And we've actually substituted something else, even the gifts themselves, for the most important thing. Paul tells us, look, love is everything when it comes to serving in the body of Christ and exercising the gifts of the Spirit. So you say, all right, I don't want to get love wrong. Maybe I have the wrong definition. I don't want to have the wrong focus. Maybe I need to be reminded of what love is so I can focus back in. I don't want to substitute the gifts. I want to focus on the main thing. So what is it? Well, Paul kindly and the Spirit kindly gives us a definition beginning in verse 4. And he says, love. First of all, he begins with the very word love. The word there is agape. You probably know that. There are actually four words in Greek that, in Koine Greek, that can be translated as love. Three of them are found in the Bible. They're also found elsewhere in classical Greek writings and amongst the different Greek philosophers and their writings and their teachings. The first is not found in the scripture, and that is eros. It is a sexual love. We get obvious English words from it. The next is a word known as storge, which is a familial kind of love. It's a natural affection, as it's translated in Romans and over there in Timothy as well. The next in line is phileo, and words in towns like Philadelphia come from the word phileo. It's a friendship kind of love. It's a strong like. And then there is this word agape. It speaks of that supreme love that we are to have for one another, but more importantly, it speaks of that love relationship between man and God. This is the word that is being taught to us and broken down for us here this morning, is this supreme love, this agape love. Peter became acquainted of this word in a very familiar way in an interesting conversation with Jesus. In John chapter 21, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he was appearing to the disciples and to the 500 there in Galilee. He came and he appeared to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And they had been fishing all night long. In fact, after Jesus died and rose, they were so frustrated. Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm just going back to what I know. In a way, he just said, I quit. I can't do this anymore. And the other guy says, we're going with you. And they toiled all night and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus comes along and he says, children, have you caught anything? He's on the shore there in the boat. And they say, no. Now, fishermen will always tell you about the one that got away or you know, how close they came. But they were so frustrated, they said, no, we didn't catch anything. And he says, well, you know, why don't you throw your nets on the right side of the boat? Now, whatever side of the boat Jesus said is the right side of the boat, but he meant the right side of the boat. And they threw their nets over the other side and drew in 153 fish they brought in. And they come to shore and Jesus is already cooking some fish there for them, cooking breakfast. And after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus has a very interesting conversation with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Maybe the other disciples? I don't think so. But many people believe that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples. That seems a bit out of character for Jesus. Do you love me more? I do that with my children, but I don't expect Jesus to do that. Which one of you loves me the most? Usually, you know, there's money in it. No, I'm kidding. But I don't expect Jesus to stoop to such levels. And so I don't think that Jesus was saying that, but it's possible. I believe what he was talking to Peter about was the fish. Fishing. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than these fish? More than your job, your passion, your hobby, your tradition, your background? Do you love me more than these? Now, when Jesus said, do you love me more than these, he used the word agape. Peter, do you have that supreme love for me? Peter said, Lord, you know I like you. Phileo. I like you a lot. Jesus said, all right. Feed my sheep. He said to him again, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Said, Lord, I like you a real lot. Phileo used it again. Said, all right, tend my lambs. Then the third time Jesus said to him, Peter, do you like me? Phileo, do you love me that way? And we're told that Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? Now, I always read that and thought Peter was grieved because Jesus had to ask him three times. But I think Peter was actually grieved because Jesus changed the word that he used. Jesus said, Peter, do you like me a lot? Instead of that agape. Now, in fairness to Peter, he had denied the Lord. He was humbled. And he said, how can I say I agape, I love you supremely when I've denied you? He had trouble doing that. What's nice about it is that Jesus came down to his level. Said, all right, Peter, I understand what you've been through. I'll take you there, but I'll meet you where you're at right now. But subtleties of the words that are used are oftentimes missed on us, but I believe that they are very important. Peter was going to be restored and ultimately brought to that place where he could say, I love you supremely. At that point, he could only say, I love you like a brother or a close friend. I've denied you. Jesus would work all that out in him. The Spirit is teaching us here what it means to be able to say, I love agape. I love the Lord. And I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it mean to be able to say that? And how can we be able to say that? That's what he's teaching us here. and that we need to be able to say that and to show it, more importantly, for the gifts to mean anything at all. So he tells us, love suffers long. You're probably thinking, amen. Love suffers long. It perseveres, literally, patiently. That's what that phrase means. It perseveres patiently. That's love. And if your so-called love is not persevering patiently, then it's not this kind of love. It might be a, I like you. It might be a, we have a family connection. It might be something else entirely, but it's not agape if it doesn't persevere patiently. Christians today struggle in this area. We don't persevere patiently to the end. We may persevere patiently for a time, but then we get tired of that. I'm done doing that. I'm moving on. I'm done with you. I've written you off. I've written this church off. I've written my family off, or whatever it may be, my job or my ministry. I'm done persevering patiently. I've done it long enough. You see, there's something that ticks. It's like a little timer that goes off. You've set that timer at whatever period of time you set it at, and that timer goes off, and you're done. I'm done. It's like Peter again said to the Lord, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. Now, I don't think Peter would have forgiven 7 times, maybe 3 or 4, but, you know, we exaggerate a little bit. Jesus is here. 7 times? 7's a good number. Jesus uses the number a lot. 7? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, Peter. Now, that doesn't mean that 490 times you can stop forgiving. The point is this. It goes on and on and on and on. We don't stop persevering patiently, forgiving others even, and enduring difficult things as Christians. We don't write each other off. We don't give up on situations that the Lord is taking us through just because we've decided that it's enough. We don't stop until Jesus decides that it's enough. And so he tells us that love suffers long. He says, and is kind. Now, maybe you've suffered long, but you're not kind about it. Everybody around you knows you're suffering. Do you ever do that? If I'm going to suffer, everybody else is going to be miserable too. Let's get one thing straight right away. If I'm not happy, nobody's happy. Is that how it is in your life? Is that how it is for the people around you? Oh, no. They just want to make you happy. Can I get you a pillow? A cool drink. I don't want you to suffer because we're all going to be miserable if you suffer. He says, no. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love is kind. Even when it's patiently persevering, it's kind. That's not easy to do. Maybe you become irritable. You get a little cranky, a little punchy. And you're not kind anymore to others as you've been suffering. He says, love does not envy. Maybe you're patiently persevering and someone else isn't. And that makes you mad. Why is it so good for them? Oh, sure, they got a new job. Oh, you know, whoopee. They got a new house, sure, new car. What's next? Oh, a new baby. Oh, great. Win the lottery. Oh, great. Shouldn't be playing the lottery. What's next? I'm suffering over here. Oh, they got more responsibility in the church, in ministry. Or God's using them more than he is me. He's given them more success, and you become envious as you're suffering long. Love doesn't do that. That's not love at that point if I'm doing that or if you're doing that. I'm suffering long and I'm kind and I'm not envious of those that the Lord is blessing. Christians struggle with envy. I've seen it a lot. They don't like the Christian who's doing well. many Christians don't. They don't like the Christian who God has blessed. And so, oh, something must be wrong with them. They must not be reading their Bible. That's why they're so blessed. They must not be praying like I am or serving like I am, you know, because if they were, they'd be suffering like I am. Well, they'll get their chance. You don't need to make sure about that. They'll get their chance to suffer for the Lord if they're serving Him. But, oh, I'm happy. I get excited when I see people blessing the church because there is one person, at least I know they're taken care of for right now. I can focus on these people over here that are really having a hard time. Praise the Lord, they're not struggling too, at least not right now. Praise the Lord, my brothers and sisters are doing well. Let's not envy, because love doesn't do that. Love does not parade itself, he says. Love doesn't say, oh, look at me, I'm so loving. I'm the most loving person I know. So loving, like a walking Hallmark card. I love it. You know, that's not love. Love doesn't say, look at me. Not just about the subject of love, but look at me. Look at all that I'm doing. Look at all that I've done for you. Love doesn't do that. Doesn't parade itself. Doesn't place itself up on a pedestal. The most loving people I know, you probably don't even know. They're in the background. Just serving lovingly, not drawing attention to themselves, just loving you, and you may not even know who they are. But I can tell you this, if they weren't loving you the way that they do, you would know it because there would be deficiencies all throughout this body. Loving in the background, not having to be on stage. Love is not provoked. It doesn't seek its own. He tells us it's not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. Boy, I'm getting convicted here as I just go through these things. Man, it's encouragement. It's not proud. He tells us it's not puffed up. You can say, well, I am the most loving. Like I said, parade yourself. I'm the most loving person I know. It's not love at that point. You're not loving, but I am. You ever heard anybody tell you that? You're not as loving. You should be like me. That's puffed up. That's not love either. Doesn't behave rudely. If I love as Christ has called me to love, I don't go out and act a certain way that is rude. It's not consistent with love. I don't seek my own, he says. That's not love either. Love doesn't say, I need it my way. And if it's not my way, then you're not going to see me anymore. That's not love. That's seeking your own. Love is seeking each other. Paul encouraged us elsewhere, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others, and to place the interests of others above your own. So love, he tells us, is not selfish. Love is not provoked. Let me break this down a little bit. Love is not easily offended. Most of the time, it just takes a little thing to offend us. Are you someone who's easy? I mean, somebody just has to do the slightest thing and you're offended. Christians are some of the most easily offended people I know. I don't know what it is that happens, but sometimes when we come into the church, we become these big babies. And we're easily, oh, that hurt my feelings. Oh, so what? You know? Oh, you said it that way. Or when you were preaching, you said something. I don't even know what your situation is. Oh, but you said it. You know? You hurt my feelings. I said, oh, gosh. You know, or so-and-so, they looked at me this way. They didn't talk to me, you know. It's like, oh, gosh, I'm sure they didn't mean to. And if they did, give them a break. But if they didn't, you know, just don't read into everything. The problem is people, oftentimes we analyze everything. We read into any. Well, what did they mean by that? You know. They offered me a donut. What did they mean by that? Or they didn't offer me a donut. Do they think I'm fat? You know, I mean, I'm not going back to that church. You know, and just, we get all offended. easily provoked. But that's not love. Love is not easily offended. If you love other people, you'll just say, I know they didn't mean that. Even if they do something wrong, you say, I know them. I know they love me. I know they didn't mean that. Or you'll say, you know what? I'm probably overreacting. Probably wasn't what I thought it was at all. But see, the enemy wants to come in and he wants to make you say, well, that was really something. You should be offended. Aren't you offended by that? That's terrible. That's the enemy just in your head, getting in your head, wanting you to be easily provoked over the slightest little thing. But that's not love, he tells us. Love thinks no evil. So you're provoked. Why didn't they offer me a donut? And you go back and you start thinking evil. How dare they? What kind of Christian is that person, really? Who do they think they are? They probably, and you have all these stinky thoughts in your head about people because you start thinking evil. You've been provoked and you start thinking wrong things about one another. And then the next time you come in, you can't smile at each other. Well, most of you won't be able to. You can't give each other a hug and show each other that love because you've been provoked and you've been thinking evil all night long as you lay and stewed in bed there about that other person. That's not love, he tells us. Oh, he tells us that it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't say, oh, they deserved it. Yes, they got what they deserved. Rejoicing in iniquity. He says, no, it rejoices in the truth. He says, love bears all things. Now that word there, bear, means to conceal. To conceal with silence the faults of others. That's what love does. That's why the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. Here literally saying that's what it does. Love doesn't have something be done wrong to it and then go out and broadcast it. That's not love. Love covers it up. Now, maybe you're good at covering over. Now, that doesn't mean you deny or you lie or you hide somebody's mistakes, but it just means that you, in grace, cover those mistakes that you're able to. And sometimes it's easy to bear with or to cover the mistakes of others that don't affect us. Maybe it's just something that happened that you know about, and you don't talk about it. But what's really hard is when someone sins or hurts you to then cover that sin. That is true love. If someone sins and hurts you and even hurts you deeply, and then you cover it, because what's the first thing you want to do that makes you feel better? You want to go and you want to talk to somebody about it. Can you believe this person, what they did? You go on and on and on. Can you believe them? And you've just put their sin out in the open. But love bears with one another. It covers each other's sins. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, love doesn't believe the worst about each other. Love doesn't lose faith in God. Love doesn't lose hope. Love endures, he encourages us. Love never fails. 16 things he gives us here. 16 practical definitions of what love looks like. He says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The gifts are going away, folks. That's what he says. These things that we place so much emphasis on in this life, in eternity, they're gone. They're not going to be there. We won't need them anymore. But the point he's going to make is that love is always going to be there. It is what endures forever. Love will go on and on and on because God is love. It will remain even long after the gifts are gone. He says, these things are going to vanish away, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I believe what he's talking about when he says, when that which is perfect has come is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When that which is perfect has come, when Jesus Christ comes back and takes us to be with him, all this other stuff is going to vanish away, but love will remain, is the point that he's making. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's giving us illustrations that, look, we're doing things that are not necessarily childish, but they're important in this life. But when you fully mature spiritually, that is when you're changed in a moment, when you're transformed, you won't need these things anymore. In a way, they might even seem childish. But love is not one of those things. It's going to go on forever. So we ought to start focusing on it and living in love right now, since we're going to be doing it for eternity. He says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's quite a statement. There are three abiding truths that he mentions here. Three great truths of Christianity: faith, hope, and love. Faith. Oh, I'm glad the Holy Spirit said this, because if any of us had said this, people would laugh. Faith, hope, and love, and yet love is greater than faith and hope. That's not diminishing faith and hope. Important. Very important to the Christian walk. And yet love is greater. It's an abiding truth. It will last. And it is the greatest, he says. You see, as I mentioned earlier, love can only be known in actions. And the Scripture guides our actions. The Lord Jesus Christ in his life set the example. The greatest manifestation, the most perfect expression of love that the world has ever known, we can find in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have his word. We have his living example of how we are to pattern our lives and to love him, to love God, and to love each other. And love ought to reign supreme in our lives. Let me just say this as we wrap up this morning. Love is the most important aspect to our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And if, like the Corinthian church, we have a lot of activity, a lot of gifts, a lot of things on the surface that seem to be good, but we don't have love, we might as well not get together at all. That is the point of the Scripture. But on the other hand, if we have love, but maybe all of these other things haven't fully matured yet, love will cover a multitude of sin. Love will fill in those gaps. So I challenge you, more than anything else, love God and love each other in this supreme way. Not in some watered down way, not in some worldly definition, not by mere emotion, but scriptural love. Love each other in that way. And if you do that, you will do well, you will do all things well, and the Lord will take care of everything else. But let us make sure that we are not a body that doesn't love the Lord, that doesn't love each other, that doesn't love the rest of the body of Christ, and that doesn't love a lost and a dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do this, we will do well. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning, for this encouragement. Help us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, sometimes we are not loving. Lord, sometimes we forget. Lord, sometimes we substitute emotion or the gifts themselves for love. Lord, let us not do that. Lord, even when others are not loving, let us be loving. Even when we hurt us, let us cover that sin with love. Let us not show off or lift ourselves up. Let us not give up. Let us be kind. Let us not envy. Lord, let us rejoice in your truth. Lord, please work in us. Work in us. Put that love in us that is in you. Lord, let us be marked by this one thing, that we love you, that we love each other. And this we will do well. While our heads are bowed, I want to take this opportunity to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. Because we've talked a lot about love, but I can tell you this, you'll never know love. You'll never be able to love unless you first receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And more important than love is your eternal destiny. where you will spend forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. If you would believe in him, you wouldn't perish, but you could have eternal life. And so heaven is real, and heaven is open for you, but hell is real too. And if you haven't chosen, you need to choose today who you will serve. Will it be the one true, eternal, loving God? Or will it be something else? I want to give you an invitation. If you would say, I need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I want to know that I'll be with him forever. Then lift up your hand. If you need to be saved, and if you're not, you need to be saved. Lift up your hand and we'll pray for you. Be a step of faith, reaching out. But you need to know his love if you don't. I'll give you just a moment. Lord, bless each person here. Pour out your Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, on each of us. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, change us, grow us, use us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.